Good morning, church. Our first reading this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, which can be found in page 663 of the Church Bible. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, one betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Our next reading will be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, and that can be found on page 851. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Thanks, Jordan, and good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. If we haven't met, it's great to be with you this morning. A few of us here went on a church walk last year. Would have been last July, I think, at Morialta. And if you've walked Morialta before, you know that there's some hard work involved with it. There's some steep climbing. The photo doesn't quite do it justice. Well, sorry, great photo, David. Terrific photos from that morning. But you don't quite sort of get the sense for how steep it was. But some amazing views, some absolutely amazing views as you get to the clearings there. And we're coming to a point a little bit like that in the book of Hebrews. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've we've worked hard, haven't we? We've covered some heavy and complex topics. We've looked at angels, high priests, sacrifices. And finally, this morning, we step out into a bit of a clearing and we get the view. We get a real good look at what it all means for us today. Hebrews is a letter written to real people. So the original readers were first century Christians with a Jewish background who were being persecuted for their faith. And the writer of Hebrews, he spent the first 9.5 chapters showing them how Jesus is better than anything they could be tempted to go back to in Jewish religion. Better than any security or any substance that they could have without him. Which is a message that we need to hear today, just as much as those readers needed back then. And so in light of this confidence that only Jesus can offer, and in light of the reality that Jesus is coming again one day, the writer gives us, in this passage, three things. He gives us an encouragement, gives us a warning, and he gives us a plea. So firstly, we've got his encouragement for us. So we pick things up in verse 19, where he kind of sums up everything that's been covered so far in Hebrews, that we have confidence to enter the most holy place, as we saw acted out in the All Ages spot, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And then in Jesus, we have a great high priest over the house of God. There's a video that did the rounds a little while back. You might have seen it back in the day. There was a guy on the US version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. So he breezed through it, got all the way up to the $1 million question, and he sees what the question is, and he says, "All right, gonna need a lifeline here. Gonna have to phone a friend." So he phones up his dad. Dad picks up the phone. The guy says to him, "Hey, Dad, I'm about to win $1 million. That's the kind of confidence that we can have to approach God. Except it's not a confidence that's grounded in what I know, what I say, what I do. It's grounded in Jesus. It's by his death and resurrection. He's made the way for us to come to God in a way that the Old Testament law, the Old Testament sacrifices, they never could. Jesus is better in every way. That's the big point that we've seen through the book of Hebrews. And in light of this confidence, the writer of Hebrews wants to encourage his readers upwardly, inwardly, and outwardly. So we see the upward encouragement there in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. To draw near to God without fear, without a guilty conscience, knowing that the barrier has been removed, not by anything that we say or do, but not by something that we have to live up to each day, but by Jesus' blood. And when we have this confidence, it gives us the inward encouragement that we see there in verse 23 to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, knowing that God is faithful to his promises. And then finally, we get the outward encouragement there in verses 24 and 25. Since we have confidence through Jesus to come to God, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So to be a Christian, to know that Jesus has brought me into relationship with God is to be someone committed to meeting with God's people. Imagine you meet someone at a party. You're at a party, you meet someone, you ask them what they do, and they say, "Oh, I'm a soccer player." And you say to them, "Oh, that's cool. Who do you play for?" And they tell you, "Oh, well, I don't think you really have to play for a team to be a soccer player. I just go down to the park and kick the ball around." every now and then when I feel like it. Like, wouldn't really be our idea of what a soccer player is, would it? And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews has no concept of a Christian person who is able to, but who doesn't prioritize meeting with other believers. And not just to tick a box either, but with the intent, coming together with the intent of actively encouraging each other, spurring each other on to love and good deeds, and motivated, we see there in verse 25, motivated by that approaching day when Jesus returns. There's something about the approaching of a significant day that kind of, it drives us to action, doesn't it? So for our year 12s here who are going to have exams at the end of the year, you'll want to have prepared as well as you can when those exam dates roll around. I think we've got three expectant mums here this morning and three expectant dads as well. That approaching day of your baby's birth, you're going to want to have the clothes ready, the room ready, all that kind of thing. For the one engaged couple that we've got, that I'm aware of, there's a venue to book, there's a dress to order, all that kind of thing as well. Like, you're wanting to have that sort of thing in ready and in place when that day arrives. And the day of Jesus' return, when everyone will stand before God's throne, well, that day compels us to encourage one another to stand firm in faith. And that also helps us to make sense of the warning that follows in the next few verses. So have a look there at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So those people who are falling into the habit of not meeting together, they're taking a dangerous step toward abandoning Jesus entirely and facing God's judgment. And notice in this section here, the writer, he's not just talking about non-Christian people outside of the church, just in general. He's not talking about Christians who are genuinely struggling with an era of ongoing sin. He's talking specifically about people who have heard the truth, who have been part of church, who have claimed to know and to follow Jesus, but who have turned their back on him. And for those people, there's no sacrifice for sins left because they've rejected the only possible way for their sins to be removed. Now, all throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer has been drawing on the Old Testament to show us just how much better Jesus is. But here, what he's doing is he's using the Old Testament to show us alongside that how serious it is to reject Jesus. So look there in verse 28. So anyone who rejected the law of Moses, so the Old Testament law, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So he's saying that if disobeying certain parts of the law was so serious that it deserved the death penalty, well, how much worse then to reject Jesus himself, who is so much greater, so much better than the law, and to face not just physical death, but eternal judgment, which brings us to the sober warning there in verse 31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I find this confronting for two major reasons. So firstly, and I know this is painfully true, not just for me, but for so many of us here, because there are people I know and love who have been part of church, who have experienced gospel community, who have professed faith, but then for a variety of reasons, a variety of different circumstances, they've decided that they don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. People I know and love who have trampled Jesus underfoot, who have looked at the greatest act of sacrificial saving love ever, Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. They've looked at that and they've treated it as nothing. People I know and love who are on their way to facing the horror of falling into the hands of the living God. For me and perhaps for you as well, these are close friends. These are family members, people I've gone to church with, people I've led in Bible studies, people who have led me in Bible studies, people who welcomed me when I first started coming along to church and living for Jesus. It's really confronting. And the point here for all of us, it's not to beat us up and make us think that we should have done more to stop the people that we love from drifting away from Jesus. It's to highlight the reality that this happens, that people can walk away, and the serious consequences that come from that. And so we can see, can't we, why the writer of Hebrews encourages us to spur one another on as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. He wants to impress on us the pain of seeing people who we know and love heading towards a Christless eternity. To spur us on, to spur each other on, to stand firm in the faith and to not fall away. The second reason that I find this confronting is that I know that for many of us here this morning, following Jesus can be really difficult. Following Jesus can be really difficult. The temptation to give up meeting together and perhaps to walk away from Jesus entirely, it may at times be a real one for you. Some of us here, we face opposition from family for following Jesus. It might be just kind of a gentle kind of ribbing. It might be outright hostility. There are some of us here who cop it at school, at uni, at work, for being Christian. And perhaps we can wonder, would it just be easier to throw it all in? For others, it may be there are circumstances in your life that make it hard for you to hold firm. It might be health, might be family circumstances, might be the griefs and the disappointments of life that make you wonder, what is God doing? Or it might just be the pull of a surrounding culture that pretends to offer us something better than what Jesus can. And all of this brings us to the plea that the writer of Hebrews makes. You see from verse 32, he reminds his readers of the early days of their faith. When they'd received the light, when they'd heard about Jesus, when they'd been willing to endure conflict and suffering and insult and persecution, knowing that in Jesus they had better and more lasting possessions than anything that this world could offer. And so he says to them, remember your joy. Remember your confidence. Remember what you were willing to endure. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. That confidence that you had to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, don't throw that away. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. So if the warning that we heard just earlier was all about not falling into the hands of a just God, the plea here is all about waiting for the fulfilled promises of a good God. Two sides of the same coin here. And again, the writer draws on the Old Testament to make his point, this time from the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was an Israelite prophet who had lived hundreds of years earlier, at a time when he was crying out to God at just how evil God's people were, the way that God's people were acting And God says to him, look, don't worry. I'm going to send the Babylonians to punish them. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, the Babylonians, they're even more evil than your people are. What are you doing, God? How can you possibly do this? And God assures him that ultimately justice will be done. The righteous will live by faith. Evil will be punished. God will act and do what's right. And so for the first readers of the book of Hebrews, they would have been wondering, why is God allowing us to suffer? Why is he letting us be persecuted? Can we trust him? Is it worth persevering with Jesus if this is happening? And so the writer pleads with them, God's plans and purposes can be trusted. Keep trusting him. Keep waiting on him. We can live by faith even when we don't see the end. So for those of us here this morning who maybe we're in that boat, we may be struggling to persevere, particularly if you're facing opposition for following Jesus. If you're wondering if it's worth living for him, if he truly is better, please do hear the plea in this passage here to not throw away your confidence, to persevere, to know that we have something better and something longer lasting than anything this world can offer us. To remember, perhaps when you first started following Jesus or at the real high points of your faith in Jesus, to remember the joy and the assurance that you felt at that time, and to know that Jesus hasn't changed since then, that Jesus' promises haven't changed since then. In fact, they're closer and closer to being fulfilled, and to trust that he will return one day and he'll set things right once and for all. And we can live by faith in that sure knowledge. We can keep drawing near to God. We can hold to the hope we have in Jesus. We can keep meeting together and receiving that encouragement. For those of us, there'll be some of us here who we don't feel that struggle. And if that's you, then praise God that's the place you're in at the moment. But we still need one another's encouragement. And other people need ours as well. I'll give you a moment. Have a look around. Just have a look at the people in your row, the people in front of you, people behind you. Because there may be people sitting in your row right now, or sitting in front of you, sitting behind you, maybe in your community group, maybe people serving on your ministry team with you, who are struggling, who are wondering right now, is it worth it? Is it worth persevering with Jesus? Let's be committed to being there for them, or rather being here for them, meeting together, spurring one another on, being spurred on by one another. So when you're here week in, week out, when you're choosing to prioritize gathering together here with your brothers and sisters over anything else that you could be doing, that speaks volumes. When we arrive early to catch people for a chat before church, when we're looking out for visitors and people on their own afterwards, as we're actively trying to encourage people in their walk with God in the conversations that we have, we are spurring other people on towards eternity as we do that. Might not seem like a big deal week by week, but we need each other's constant encouragement. We need to be spurred on by one another. Now, the people around you need you here. And you need them as well. For those of us here who perhaps aren't living with Jesus right now, maybe you're someone who you've sort of drifted away from a faith in Jesus. Maybe you've just never had it. Maybe today is your first day in church. It's great that you're here if that's the case. And I can understand that passages that talk about judgments and a raging fire might come across as quite confrontational, maybe even hateful. But I want to be clear that they are written from a place of deep love and deep concern. I was going for a run a few weeks back. I run around the Hope Valley Reservoir, and I was kind of on that stretch along the reservoir, kind of plodding along, and I'm sort of running along, and I noticed there's an old man a couple of hundred meters ahead of me, just kind of looking at me, just standing there looking at me as I'm running towards him. I'm thinking, all right, fair enough. It's not a crime to look at someone, I suppose. So I just keep running, and he's just keeps standing there, just looking at me as I'm running towards him, thinking, okay, you've never seen someone go on for a run before, fair enough. So I'm running along, and the closer I got, I thought, oh, he's going to stop looking at me eventually and go off and mind his own business. But he's just watching me as I'm running towards him. He's got kind of a curious look on his face. I'm thinking, oh, this is a bit weird. So I'm kind of running up to him and kind of about to run past him. And as I'm running past him, I see this kind of flash at my feet, and there's this brown snake that's been there the whole time that kind of slithers off as I'm about to step on it. And so I kind of keep running, and I'm trying to sort of process what's just happened in my mind as I'm running along. And I realize, like, this guy, he's seen the brown snake in front of him. He's seen me running kind of slowly towards the brown snake. And instead of, you know, the second most venomous land snake in the whole world, and seen this guy plodding towards it, and instead of kind of, you know, like signaling to me or shouting out to me or kind of pointing, he just stood there and thought, oh yeah, I'll see how this plays out. See how this ends. If anyone needs to hear this, the loving thing to do in that situation is to tell the person who's running that there's a brown snake, not just kind of watch them and see what happens. And this warning here in Hebrews chapter 10, like, in fact, all of the Bible's warnings about hell and about judgment, they come from that same place of love that was missing in that old man that I ran into. It's not wanting anyone to face God's judgment. If you're here and you're not yet sure what you think about Jesus trying to work it all out for yourself, or maybe this is all very, very new for you, we'd love to give you the opportunity to explore and to find answers to some of those questions. So we've been, as Stephen said, we've been running our life course. Oh, that's a picture of the brown snake before. I missed just to fill in the gaps of that story. We've been running a life course the last couple of weeks. We're doing that once a term at the Hill. It's a chance to come along to ask questions, to find out more about Jesus. And as we mentioned, as Stephen mentioned before, we've got our Discover course, something a bit new kicking off in the next couple of weeks, which is quite a similar kind of thing as well. We'd love to have you along at Discover in a couple of weeks' time, or Life next time we run it, to decide for yourself, who is Jesus? Is Jesus really better, as the Bible claims? It is a dreadful thing, we've heard this morning, to fall into the hands of the living God. We've heard that warning loud and clear. But equally, it is a wonderful, liberating thing to fall into the arms of a merciful God, to have confidence to enter God's presence, not because I've done enough to earn it, not because I'm kind of maintaining it by my goodness, but because Jesus stood in my place and he's taken the punishment for sin that should have been mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that Jesus alone gives us to be able to stand before your throne on that approaching final day and to receive the full joy of your promises. And we pray that you would help us to take to heart the horror of sin and the horror of the judgment that will come on that day for all who reject Jesus, and to persevere in our own faith, whatever it costs us, to withstand whatever is standing against us, and to encourage one another to stand firm in their faith. We pray that we would be a church spurring one another on toward love and good deeds for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.